I'd like to introduce the speaker of the day.
His name's Matt. Oh, Matt's been introducing me all week, and I think he's run out of things to say.
Well, I don't want to take up any more of your time, so here he is.
So to relieve him of that, I am Dave Miller, breaker of screens. I am not Dr. Dave Miller of Apologetics Press. If you look in the phone book, there's probably 60 or 70 Dave Millers in there. So I'm just one of many. I work for AT&T. I'm a phone guy. I manage people. And I've been trying through this week to use some of the skills that they so graciously have taught me in managing people to help you manage your families. And if you pay a phone bill, you can say that part of that went to part of your education. You can feel better about paying your phone bill. But in all seriousness, the task at hand is grave. The American family, you can pretty well say, kind of stinks right now. We'd like to say that it's never been this bad, but it's been bad before. The American family had, before Prohibition, was in a terrible state. The people didn't drink water back in 1918, they drank whiskey. And the American family was falling apart. And there's been times through our history, through the Civil War and times before that even, that families have been in peril. And it seems like the only thing that's ever saved the American family, or the world family even, is coming back to a focal point of some kind. And all along, just like hindsight's always 20/20, it's always been right under their noses. God's word and the example that he set forth in coming down to earth and in Jesus sets the standard and sets the expectations and shows the perfect example and gives all the instruction that we need for life and godliness. He provides it for us. It's handed there right in front of you. And some of us, I was talking to Gavin the other day, how do they not see this? How can you have a multi-billion dollar religion that cannot see simple truth right in front of them? It would be so easy for them just to say, this is truth, and let's just follow this truth. It would be so fascinating to see religions of the world to go, hey, wait, this is wrong. As some of our great restorers did back 100 or so years ago, a couple hundred years ago, in coming over to this country to try to say, this is, hey, wait, we're just wrong. And I've read stories where whole congregations would realize and they'd get that epiphany, go, it says baptism's necessary. We need to do that. And somebody does a little research and go, well, baptism and immersion, we need to do that. And that's part of your and my roots. That's part of the reason we're worshiping here today the way we do, is because men took the initiative years ago to say, this is wrong. We need to do right. We need to adhere to the standard that's set before us. And it's not hard to find. And it's, you don't have to go very, very far to see what the standard is. The standard is Jesus Christ. If you don't know what a paradigm is, it's a model. It's if you... Melissa's doing some sculpting. So she's sculpting something, and she has something in front of her. It's a model. It's a paradigm. It's what she wants what she's doing to look like. I just said, take a picture. I'm lazy. But that's not the point. But Jesus is the paradigm for our lives. God sent him down so not only that he could intercede for us, but that he can be the model for how we're supposed to live. And we know that we can't attain the lifestyle that Jesus had. I can't be just exactly like Jesus. I can try and try and try, but I'm fallible. And I'm going to make mistakes. And fortunately, he understands those mistakes, and he's there to intercede, and he's there. His blood is there to cover those, that gap, that difference between what the standard is and what I'm able to perform. In class, we talked about setting expectations, and part of that is teaching how to succeed. And God wants us to succeed. God wants all of us to be saved. He wants us to succeed as human beings and as Christians. We're over at Hayward. We're going through a year-long lesson series right now on things that matter and things that don't matter. We're basically setting up our priorities. This stuff matters. This stuff doesn't. And right now what happens is the American family has been taught through the media and through schools and everything like that to focus on things that really don't matter. You know, it's important to me what's in my pocketbook. It's important to me because I have a responsibility given to me by the Almighty God to take care of my family, and that's just part of that responsibility. But that can't be what's important to me. That can't be my focal point. My focal point is on Jesus, who said, "Hey, Dad, you better take care of your families, lest you be reprobates," and things like that. You need to take care of those families. And I'm obeying God in taking care of my family. So we need to keep our focal point where it should be. So who is this Jesus character anyway? If I were to describe him to anybody around the world, he's that model that of all of the things that he wants me to take on. The compassion, the love, the tenderness, the kindness, all of those things. The teacher, the leader, the coach, and even the husband. Husband? He wasn't married. We're his bride. The church is his bride. And he set the perfect example in giving his entire self for his bride. Full self-sacrifice to see that the bride was safe. First part of the paradigm. Jesus is a husband, the perfect husband. He loved her, that's us, and gave himself up for her. But how did Jesus teach? First of all, he set the perfect example in giving his life for the church. He lived the traits that he taught. Does he ask us to pray? Nod your head, yes. He wants us to pray. Did Jesus pray? And he taught us not just the model of prayer, but he taught us the emotion and the heartfelt agony sometimes that is in prayer. And when he wept over Jerusalem, he taught that this is how you communicate that emotion. This is how you talk to God about the things that matter to you. This is how you expose yourself to your Lord and King and say, "This hurts. I'm hurting for these people." This is how you get to share that emotion with your Creator. And he allows us to do that. He cared about and taught words. He said things, right? Read Matthew 5 if you don't think Jesus taught you directly about anything. He taught about in parables. He gave examples so that we could understand what's going on. The pearl of great price, the talents, and all those things. All those stories that you know. Jesus set that example in how he taught. He tested. He is the ultimate life inspector. He's testing us today. We're going to be judged against his word. The standard has been set, and he's watching over us all the time. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's with us now. He's checking our hearts. He set the expectation that we should love one another, and that we should love him, that we should study his word, and that we should pray. He set those expectations, and he's constantly checking us. There's a song that I really don't like in the songbooks. Only because it was, as a kid, it was so spooky to me. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Ooh. that song always got me a little bit. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Because it always sounded like, ow. It wasn't a very loving sound to me, you know, the way the tune and everything was. But it's true. God is always watching over us. And it's very helpful for us to know that he's in here in the room with us. And we forget that sometimes. We meet his family, we go, "Hey, Jesus is here with us." And that alone should change our level of respect and honor for not just one another, but for him and for his word. He knew his roadblocks. He knows our roadblocks, and he's there to remove them. Our number one roadblock, we can't live up to it. We can't possibly attain it. But he took that roadblock away. We talked all week about as parents, you know, how much credibility we get with our kids when we remove a roadblock and let them succeed. We talked about that this morning. It says Jesus removes a roadblock because we cannot possibly bridge that gap between what he expects of us and what we're capable of doing because we sin. And because we sin, we cannot have that relationship with God without his blood. He set clear expectations, and he showed us the example of how to fulfill them. He's fair. He's consistent. Jesus never changes. I don't have slides up here now, because I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I got to thinking, I said, you know, if we're just going to talk about the life of Jesus and how he impacts us, we're going to be here for months. And they only gave me 3 hours. I'm kidding. Nobody even flinched at that. I guess I've worn that out this week. Colossians chapter 3 gives us an outline of the attributes that we should have that Jesus has set before us. And I just want to review through those things, and I want you to picture in your mind's eye for just a moment how Jesus embodied all of these things. And I think it's easy to do if you've been to Bible school and if you've studied a little bit. I think it's easy to do because we know. What was that little catchphrase they used for a long time, probably 10 years ago? What would Jesus do? You know, that's not a bad question to ask. What would Jesus do? And it's because if we want to measure ourselves against the standard set before us, well, we should know what Jesus would do. And if we know what Jesus would do, that means we know him. Remember Galatians 2 and 20, I want to know Christ. Not know about Christ, I want to know Christ. I want to know the person and what he would feel about things. And Jesus lets us know those things because he shared all of his life with us. You know, excuse me, he shared a percentage of his life with us because what does it say in John? Many other signs and wonders Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you may believe. And in fact, he says that they wouldn't fit in all of it. You know, there's not enough paper to put all of the things that he did. And this is just a smattering, but it's a great photograph of who Jesus was and who Jesus is and how we can get to know him so that we can be like him. Colossians 3, chapter 1. If then you are raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above. He says in verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things upon the earth. Wow. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Let not my will but thine be done. If this cup can pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will not mine be done. What a great example of the attitude we should have toward him. He taught us in that prayer how we should feel toward the hard task here in this life and the sacrifices that we have to make. Not my will but thine be done. This is what my body would like, but you make the call. Your standard. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Set your mind on things above. He sought it in his example. Let thy will, not mine, be done. And then he told us in words, seek first the kingdom of God. That makes him a great coach and leader, doesn't it? Those are leadership attributes. I don't only told you, but I showed you my example. That's a leader. Galatians 2 and 20, I've already read. I've been crucified with Christ. Excuse me, I didn't. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer that I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm supposed to be giving myself wholly to him like he gave himself wholly to the Father, and he gave himself wholly, completely to his bride. When Christ, who is our life, verse 4, shall be manifested, then you shall also be with him manifested in glory. Focus on verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon this earth. What matters? What doesn't matter? What matters is that we get rid of the stuff in life that's going to destroy us. And if I were to paraphrase the next few verses, I'd just have to say, whatever is going to keep you out of heaven, you better get rid of it. Anything that would stand between me and eternal life, I need to put away from my life. And I need to be constantly ever aware of what will destroy me spiritually. Because we don't want what will destroy us. I'm amazed at and kind of frightened by the lackadaisical attitude that some of our youth have. Because they think there is no truth, because they've been told in school that there is no such thing as real truth, oh, you make your own truth. Well, my truth is I'm going to drive 700 miles an hour down a busy street going like this to the music. And if I hit something, I hit something. If I live, I live. If I die, I die. It scares me that people feel that way about their life. But it scares me more that people feel that way about their souls. you know, I'm just going to trust God to take care of it. And I found a group of people that I really like and that really like me. And I'm sure because we're all going to the same place, it doesn't really matter what path we take. I'm sorry, but if you want to drive to Hayward right now, it matters which path you take. You can drive into the ocean if you want, but you're going to drown. Be better off taking a bridge, wouldn't you? Or a ferry or some place to get you there. It matters what path you take. God has set forth a standard and a path that He knows is right. And He knows that will get you there. And He knows that will bless you as a human being, and it will bless you as a child of God. He knows what it's going to take to get you to heaven. And just like we should be willing to pull out all the stops to see that ourselves and our family are saved, we should be willing to do whatever it takes, whatever God asks us to do to save our families and ourselves. Because we're willing to do that, we know that God set the example and that He was willing to do what it took, whatever it took, to see that His family were saved. That's a powerful example. You think it was easy for God to sacrifice? You think the cross was simple? And it wasn't just the pain and the blood and the stuff like that. It wasn't just that. It was the spiritual things that we just don't really understand what happened when Jesus died and before the resurrection. We don't know really what all He went through there. But the feeling of separation from Himself, from God, the feeling of the immense magnitude of what He went through is enormous. And can we understand that? Can we even fathom that? But we should be willing to take that effort to make sure our families are saved. And sometimes that even means alienating some of them. You know, when we have brethren that are set on a pathway of destruction, it's our responsibility sometimes to apply discipline. And, you know, forgive us when we just say, well, it might push them away. Well, they're already away. Yes, we need to realize that it's our responsibility sometimes that we have to have hard conversations and hard actions with our brethren in order to save their souls. Years and years and years ago, a brother took the time when he thought I was about to fall, and he risked our friendship to make sure that I was going to be right. He knew that I could have reacted, and he risked our friendship to do that. Paul asked the Galatians, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And if we're on the right track and we're both focused on eternal life, then I'm going to listen to that friend, and that friend's going to listen to me, and that brother's going to listen to me, and we're going to respond accordingly and go through the pain together. But put together, therefore, your members which are upon this earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Does anybody in here, raise your hand if you do. I'm not even going to pretend to raise my hand. If you really want God to be mad at you. I hope everybody's going, I don't want God to be mad at me. I didn't want my mom or dad to be mad at me, but I really don't want God to be mad at me. And doing those things will bring the wrath of God upon me. Why would I want that? If you put it in those terms, it's kind of simple, isn't it? Although some of those things are hard for people to sacrifice. Wherein you once also walked when you lived in these things. But now do you also, this is verse 8, put them away, all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. I've mentioned during the week that I've been in households where people talk to their children worse than I've seen college coaches talk to their players. And I'm talking about vile, evil things where people would talk to their children and call them stupid and ugly in language I have even trouble listening to, much less, you know, I mean, it's just horrible things where they're talking to their children like this. What's that child going to be like? And they're speaking to them and they're treating their children in anger and malice and shameful speaking. And that child is going to grow up with what example? To teach their children exactly the same way they learn. Mom and dad did it. I survived. Must be right. Unless they can learn better. It says, don't lie. Did Jesus ever lie to us? Perfect example. All truth. Put on the new man that is being renewed into knowledge after the image of him that created him. John chapter 8 is a great, great chapter. Jesus says something. He makes bold statements about himself that no human really could have made. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And it's that tender time in his life. I and the Father are one. Wow. He's making claims, and he knows he's getting under people's saddles a little bit, you know, when he's making these claims, and he knows the time is not too far off. But still, you know, when it comes to, hey, this is where it stands. You know, God and I are the same. And we need to be, at some point in time, bold enough to say, I'm trying to be like Christ. I don't think I'm ready to say I'm the same as Christ by any stretch. But we need to be focusing and heading in that direction so that we can say, I'm on the pathway to Christ, and not be ashamed to say so. Verse 11, where there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, he's no respecter of persons. I'll paraphrase quickly there. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion. That's a pretty quick way to describe Jesus. Kindness. That's another great word to describe our Lord. Lowliness. I picture him washing the feet of those. I picture him on his knees washing the feet of those. Meekness. Long-suffering. I thank you. I am so thankful that God is patient. I have tried his patience. If he was not patient, I would be a smoking hole in the pavement somewhere. I would have been a lightning victim or something of that nature. God is patient. He has to be patient with us. He created us. He understands us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our fallibilities. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what my breaking point is. And it's up to David to trust God not to push me past my breaking point. But at the same time, I know that he's constantly increasing my breaking point. As we grow together, we're getting stronger, and our breaking point goes higher. Our price for failure gets higher and higher and higher. We become closer to what Jesus was. Forbearing one another, forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also you forgive. Is it easy for us to forgive? I think it's easy for us to forgive, but not really easy for us to forget. Because human nature, the thing, the little protective instinct that's inside of us that teaches us I ate that and it made me sick, I'm not going to eat that again. You know, that little response says, well, the last time I trusted Teddy over here, nobody in here named Teddy? Good. Last time I trusted Teddy over here, says, let me down. So next time it comes time to trust Teddy again, I might be wary. I am also thankful to God that Jesus is not so picky about me, that he continues to trust me and continues to put his faith in each one of us to the level that we're able to endure and lets us succeed. We don't have to feel like outcasts or something like that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Wow. Be thankful. We've talked about that a little bit. We know what Jesus thought about people being thankful when he healed those lepers and one came back. Good story for us. Being thankful is so important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is where we're fallible. Because if we let down anywhere, it's in our knowledge of the word of God. And it's our study, and it's our diligence to learn more and more about Jesus every day. And what happens? What gets in the way besides everything? Satan knows what it takes to slow us down. He knows how many hours we have to work before we're too tired to study. He knows how much stress it takes before we get distracted and do something else instead of study. He understands all of that. Satan picks on us. He knows what buttons to push, and he pushes them. And we need to recognize when he's pushing and be diligent to overcome those things and make a priority our study and maybe put something else on the back burner. Because Bible study is a thing that matters. We need to take something that doesn't matter and maybe push it aside for Bible study. Whatever you do, verse 23, work heartily is to the Lord and not to men. Work heartily is to the Lord and not to men. Amazing thing about Jesus' teaching is there's so many single items that if we would just do that. There's a whole bunch of one-shot things. If you would just do this, you'd be so much better. If you would just do this, you would be so much better. And the task, therefore, is now a little more attainable because if you would just work heartily as to the Lord and not to men, if that's the only thing you changed, you would be so much better. If we just focused a little bit more on this, we would be so much better. And if you read God's Word, it's full of one-shot things that will help you, and you take them as a package, and they're immensely powerful. Just do this a little bit better. Focus on Bible study. Will that improve anybody in here? Of course it will. Focus on prayer. You need to pray more. If you would just pray more, you would be so much more powerful. If you would just be more aware of your brethren, get involved in people's lives a little bit more, we'd be so much more powerful, so much more effective, and we'd learn to love more. If we would just pay attention to the less fortunate and increase our benevolence, then we'd be so much more compassionate. If we would just be more empathetic over the people who can't get around and the shut-ins and people like that, we would be so much more loving and compassionate and understanding, and we would appreciate that when our time comes to perhaps be in that position. Jesus was able to know us miraculously. He knows my heart. He didn't have to take the time to learn me like we have to learn each other. And that's a great thing, you know. That would be an awesome responsibility. I don't think there's any human who could withstand that power to be able to do that. But we do need to learn how to read people a little bit better. As we've talked during the week, we need to understand how to encourage one another better, and that's only by getting to know each other. And I'm going to mention one other thing that affects some people, and that is when someone tries to encourage you, you need to quit being suspicious of their motives. That's a great temptation. Satan is digging an ice pick in your rib cage right there. When someone encourages you, we've talked about how to encourage one another all week. And I talked to you about the sister that wanted me to wear a suit. So she goes, "You look so much better when you wear a suit." I knew what she was saying. Boy, I wish you'd put a suit on. I know exactly what she was saying. And I could have been suspicious. "Well, you're trying to manipulate me, you little old lady, you." I could have said something like that. But instead, we need to be trusting of each other to say, "I really appreciate this person's trying to encourage me and make me better." Get rid of the paranoia that someone's out to get you. Get rid of the "how dare them think that of me? How dare them not like the tie that I wear? How dare them not like the way I lead singing?" And say, "This person's trying to help me." And if we trust our brethren to know that we're trying to help each other, then we become way stronger as congregations and as families. Not trying to pick on me. One of the things that most preachers will tell you is when they visit a place is somebody inevitably comes up to them and says, "You'll be a nice preacher someday." "Well, what am I now?" It's real easy, and people do that, and they mean well. They're just trying to say, "Oh, you're going to make a fine preacher someday." So, well, what does that say about me right now? I really want to know. But we have to get rid of that paranoia and trust that our brethren are trying, looking out for our best interests and trying to encourage us because we make mistakes. I'm going to go ahead and relieve you in just a minute, give you some time. I want you to know that God wants you to be saved. God wants his family to be saved. Enough that the husband, Jesus, would sacrifice his life for each one of us and for the family. He wants the children to grow up and be leaders in the church and in their families. He wants you to be better at what you do. Our goals here could be nothing else than to be expert Christians. Anybody in here been a Christian more than 50 years? Do you realize that he has more time invested in being a Christian than any heart surgeon in the world has at being a heart surgeon? You should be pretty good at it by now, huh?
Still learning.
But still learning. That's why they practice medicine and not perform it. Still practicing, still learning. But I want you to look at yourself and give yourself a pat on the back for how far you've come. Because the fact that you're here today and that we're opening God's Word together and we're singing praises to Him, and a lot of you have already become part of the family of God, the fact that you've done that is a great credit to you and your desire to be saved. But it's going to be a work in progress for everybody for the rest of your lives. Every day getting better and better and better. There was a book written years ago, My Utmost for His Highest. I want to do all I can for the glory of God. I want to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until I'm as close to Jesus as humanly possible can be. And I want to be able to trust God that when I make mistakes, He's going to take care of those things. And I want to be comfortable saying, Lord, I'm ready to go to heaven. And He allows us to have that comfort. He says that if we obey Him and we're not contentious and we can keep our lives straight and we can stay in the blood of Christ and we've obeyed what He's given us, then we need never fall. There's no sense in us falling if we stay on that track. And He's given us the expectation, He's given us the pathway, He's given us the tools to succeed, and He's given us a family that is there to help us succeed. And it's up to us to take full advantage of those things so that we can attain eternal life together. It's possible that you're not a member of Christ's body now. I hope I've painted you a picture of what Christianity is. And in the first work that comes out, it is hard. Anybody who thinks that once you get in the water and get out that it's a life of rosy, smelly goods, it's not. Satan's already picking on people who aren't even Christians yet. And let me tell you what, if Satan picks on you, he knows you're dangerous to him. He don't mess with people that ain't a threat. We've known Christians that have gotten discouraged and fallen away forever, we think, because Satan just picked on them so hard. And he bothers each one of us in different ways, and he knows what our button is, and he pushes it. If you need help of the brethren to get past Satan's button pushing, use the power that is in your brotherhood here. And it doesn't mean you have to come forward, but it does mean you need to look at those people that you can interact with comfortably and say, I need help with this. I'm having this issue. And trust your brethren to help you. You'd be surprised the power that's in this room. You'd be surprised how close you can be to one another and how together, how powerful you can be for Christ. If you're not a member of Christ's body, the invitation is there also to put him on in Christ and to become a child of God and to become part of this great family, the bride of Christ, that he died for. Do so, make your wishes known, and the brethren, he'll be ready to help you any way they can. We stand and sing.